Hebrews chapter 5 is where we'll be studying from this evening. As we're turning there, I want to read a few nuggets of wisdom that was collected from a sample of people ranging in age from very, very young to very, very old, from all different walks of life. And as I read each nugget of wisdom, I want you to think about how old you think the person who offered this nugget of wisdom was. So, the first, you can't hide a piece of broccoli in a glass of milk. How old do you think this person was? She was seven, or he was seven. I like my teacher because she cries when we sing Silent Night. Any guesses? Age seven, again. I like this one a lot. When I get my room the way I like it, my mom makes me clean it up. This was a 13-year-old. Though it's hard to admit it, I'm secretly glad my parents were strict with me. And this is surprising to me, because this comes from a 15-year-old. Silent company is often more healing than words of advice. Any guesses on this one?
15?
Not 15, 24, which I think is a great age because I happen to be 24, at least for a little while longer. Brushing my child's hair is one of life's greatest pleasures.
34?
Age 29. This is funny. Wherever I go, the world's worst drivers have followed me there. This comes from a 29-year-old. And this one has some wisdom a little bit deeper than even they themselves know. If someone says something unkind about me, I must live so that no one will believe it. It's a 39-year-old that is drawing some biblical wisdom. I've learned you can make someone's day simply by sending them a little card. Comes from someone aged 44. This person says children and grandparents are natural allies, age 46. The greater a person's sense of guilt, the greater his need to cast blame on others. Wisdom from someone aged 46. Singing Amazing Grace can lift my spirits for hours, age 49. Motel mattresses lie better on the side away from the phone, age 50. You can tell a lot about a man by the way he handles three things: a rainy day, lost luggage, and tangled Christmas tree lights. From a 52-year-old. I've learned that making a living is not the same thing as making a life. Guesses on how old this person was? 58. If you want to do something positive for your children, try to improve your marriage. Wisdom from someone age 61. Life sometimes gives you a second chance, age 62. And I don't quite understand this one. Maybe someone could help me understand it later. You shouldn't go through life with a catcher's mitt on both hands. You need to be able to throw something back. Wisdom from someone age 64. If you pursue happiness, it will elude you. But if you focus on your family, the needs of others, your work, meeting new people, and doing the best you can, happiness will find you, age 65. Someone else said, whenever I decide something with kindness, I have usually made the right decision. Wisdom after 66 years. I like this one a lot too. Even when I have pains, I don't want to be one. Wisdom from someone age 62, and perhaps my favorite. This person said, I learned that I still have a lot to learn. Any guesses on age for this person? 92. As we grow older, as we can see, our maturity grows as well. It might very well be true that you can't hide broccoli in a glass of milk, That might be a true bit of wisdom, but there is a different kind of maturity that comes from saying, I've learned that I still have a lot to learn. As we grow older, as we experience new things in life, our maturity naturally grows, even in those moments and those times in our lives when we aren't trying to become mature. It's not always something that you have to put your mind to become mature. It's a natural thing. But we also know that age is just a number and that maturity sometimes is a choice. There's a phenomenon that sociologists are calling extended adolescence. This phenomenon when a child or a young adult, someone in their 20s or 30s, doesn't make the transition from a childlike dependence on their parents to an adult-like independence and interdependence with others. It's becoming increasingly common for people in their 20s and their 30s to be incredibly dependent on their parents. And we're not talking about just living at home or asking for advice and things like that, but an unwillingness to step out on their own at all, an unwillingness to take responsibility and control of things for themselves. And sometimes that's unavoidable. And I'm not really interested in offering a critique on that. There are sociologists who understand it a lot more than I ever will. But I say that just to say that though maturity happens naturally as we grow and as we experience, it's something that we have to consciously decide to pursue. It doesn't always happen by itself. The plight of this extended adolescence is that people have grown comfortable and they've grown complacent where they are. And I found that what's true of society can also be true of ourselves spiritually. That we can grow comfortable right where we are, with a warm seat, with a good view, with a nice cold glass of lemonade beside us. We don't really want to go anywhere else because we're happy just where we are. But one Christian writer, Brother Lawrence, that I've quoted a couple times today already, says, we must nevertheless always work at it, because not to advance in the spiritual life is to go back. He says that if we simply stay where we are in our spiritual maturity, if we don't work at it, make the choice to grow, then in fact we are sliding backwards, we are regressing, we're going in the wrong direction. I read about a Russian comedian who the first time he came to this country years and years ago said he was walking through the grocery store and he saw something he had not seen before. He saw powdered milk. You simply add water and voila, you have a glass of milk. And he said he saw powdered orange juice. You just add water and voila, you have orange juice. And then he said he saw baby powder and he thought to himself, wow, what a country. And we know that raising a child is a lot more complicated than simply adding water. We also know that in our spiritual lives, it's a lot more complicated than simply adding a little bit of water to our spiritual births and then, boom, we have arrived at spiritual maturity. But it is a process of development and growth and challenge and encouragement. And tonight, I want us to talk a little bit about that. Not because I am an expert, but because God has shared with us, through the author of Hebrews, some wisdom and some advice and some insight about growing in this spiritual maturity. And so let's read Hebrews chapter 5, starting in verse 11. It says, about this we have much to say that is hard to explain, since you have become dull in understanding. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic elements of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is unskilled in the word of righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, for those whose faculties have been trained by practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us go on toward maturity, leaving behind the basic teaching about Christ and not laying again the foundation, repentance from dead works and faith toward God, instruction about baptism, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And we will do this if God permits. He gives us a kind of guide tucked into this teaching for developing and growing in spiritual maturity. And we see that the first thing is that there must be a desire for spiritual maturity. It's like the author of Hebrews is writing to this group of people who just don't really care, who don't really have an interest in spiritual maturity. It's like they're complacent with being right where they are. And if you know kind of what's going on in the book of Hebrews, that maybe even they're proving what Brother Lawrence said, that by not choosing to go forward, they're regressing, they're falling back into Judaism, into that legalism, into that bondage under the old law, because they don't have this desire to grow in spiritual maturity. And so the first step, the simple step, that if we want to be spiritually mature people, is to want it, to desire it, to have this drive to be spiritually mature. And the good news for some people, when they hear, I'm talking like the gospel good news, when they hear it, it's simply this idea that we can go to heaven when we die, and that's it. That is the end of it. Nothing about life with God now, nothing about relationship with God now. And so they hear it, and they have no desire to grow, to dive deeper into the truths that God offers us. They have no desire to pursue this growth because they're simply thinking about what happens there. A couple weeks ago, we were working on our baptistry, trying to get the water temperature adjusted. As you know, a couple weeks ago, we baptized someone and the water was just frigidly cold because the heater wasn't working right. And on this particular day, the heater was kind of on overdrive and you could feel the heat resonating from it. And I said that it kind of felt like a hot tub. And the person I was talking to said, yeah, we've got to get that fixed because otherwise you won't want to come out of it. And that's kind of this first step, is that you go into the waters of baptism and are raised out of it, but then you stay in the baptistry. Never take that step. Never pursue that growth, simply waiting until the end. Never pursuing that spiritual maturity. And the truth is, we've all been here at some point in our lives where we are complacent with where we are, we are comfortable and not wanting to move forward. But the good news for those of us who are there is that we can move forward, that we can go on towards maturity simply by wanting it. So the way he describes these people who are not interested in going forward, he calls them dull, which I love the way he is just blunt about that. He says that they have no understanding of spiritual things, they don't listen to those who are offering help, that they are, again, complacent, that they never have moved to deeper understandings of these things. But we can move beyond this, and we can move further. That desire ultimately leads to a knowledge. When we want spiritual maturity, we start to learn. We start with the spiritual milk. We start with the basics that he gives us. Faith in God, faith in Jesus the Messiah, repentance from dead works, baptisms, which could be teaching about baptism as we know it, but it could also be teaching about the baptisms of Judaism, of the ritual cleanings, of all of these rules and regulations that they were supposed to follow. But talks about the laying on of hands, of resurrection, of eternal judgment. You begin with these basic things, the spiritual milk, and then you move on toward spiritual depth, toward spiritual meat and potatoes, those things that would stick to your ribs in a good way. And this learning process, this gaining knowledge, is something that's incredibly important, but it's not the end. And this is the place where a lot of people stop. They have a lot of knowledge and they want more knowledge. They love learning. They can quote hundreds of Bible verses. They can win any argument. They know how to do what's right. But they never move on. They never take that next step. And so we have to consider whether or not that might be where we are, with a lot of knowledge in our head, but not taking that next step. And that next step is allowing that knowledge to lead to responsibility. It's taking responsibility for what we know. This happens when we realize that God has taught us these things about Himself, and God has taught us these things about the world, and God has taught us these things about how to live. And He expects something from us. He requires more of us than simply us learning it and knowing it. One of my favorite questions to ask after I've learned something new about God and the world is to ask, now that I know this, what am I going to do? How am I going to take responsibility for this piece of knowledge? Because if we know something, but it doesn't change anything about us, do we really know it? Has it really impacted us? We have to be responsible to act on what we know. And the person who is stuck here knows what the next step is, but they're simply afraid to take it, because the next step is that responsibility leads to action. Not only do we realize that knowing something means we need to do something, but it leads us to act on what we've learned. Learning leads to responsibility, and then responsibility leads to acting. It's what we're told in 1 John chapter 3, to love not in word or talk or empty speech or mindless blabber, but to love in deed and in truth, in action and in authenticity. Excuse me. The word obedience, kind of what we're talking about here. And this word has kind of a toxic connotation in our society today, because we want free thinking and free action. We want to do what we want when we want to do it. But maturity, real spiritual maturity begins by knowing something and doing something about it. It's about obeying the things that we've learned. And I think this is kind of a mixed bag for us, because I think most of us are good at obeying some things, because there are some things in Scripture that are fairly easy to obey, but the way we have to check ourselves is to consider whether or not we obey the hard things and the difficult things. Things like giving not just from the leftovers at the end of the month, but giving from the first bit. And giving to those who ask of us, even when we think maybe they don't deserve it. Or about forgiving those who have wronged us, who have stabbed us in our back, who have left us lying on the street. Or about praying not just for our friends and our family and our loved ones, but praying for our enemies, praying for the people who have wronged us, praying for the Islamic terrorists, and praying for those who are not on our side, who are not in our corner. Or the command, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow has its troubles of its own. When we are told in James to celebrate, to consider it joy when we face trials and difficulties. These things are harder to put into action, but that's what spiritual maturity requires. One person has said that when someone, a spiritual person, gorges out on knowledge, when all they do is learn and learn and learn and then never exercise it, that person becomes spiritually obese. Just like we have to take the food we intake into our body and use it in exercise and activity, we have to take what God has given us in knowledge and we have to exercise it in our lives. We have to put it in practice. Otherwise, we can become spiritually obese. We can become spiritually overweight because we're not applying what we've learned. And then finally, action leads to maturity. When we take what we've learned and taken responsibility for it, and then taken the responsibility and put it into practice, exercised it, we develop a kind of spiritual skill. I love the way that the author of Hebrews says this. In verse 14, he said, "Solid food is for the mature, for those whose faculties have been trained by practice to distinguish good from evil." Whose faculties have been trained by practice. This is like the high school basketball player who was in the biggest game of his athletic career up until this point. It's the last game of the season. The game is on the line, and he is standing at the foul line with only tenths of seconds left in the game with the chance to win it, to win the game for his team. And so he grabs the basketball and he shoots it, completely misses the rim, the net, the backboard, everything. Gets the ball and does it again. Completely misses everything. That same player will go home that summer and every single day grab the basketball. Again, again, and again. Just working on that shot until he is standing in his sleep shooting an imaginary basketball. Because by practice, his faculties have been trained. He develops this skill, and so that the next season, when that game is on the line, he could close his eyes and just do it in his sleep because he has practiced it so much. It becomes easier for us to forgive someone when we've forgiven other people. It becomes easier for us to give week after week when we've made a habit of giving. It becomes easier for us to pray for those who hurt us when we have made it a habit, made it a practice of praying for those who have hurt us. We develop this kind of spiritual skill, and with it we are able to recognize situations. We're able to understand what's going on, that the deeper level, the spiritual things that are going on. I had a professor who told about one day he was interacting with this particular student. He didn't know him very well, and the student wasn't particularly talkative. But the guy said that this student just seemed to be hiding a bad day, that things just weren't going well. And this professor just had this sense. And so the professor didn't really say anything and just gave the guy a hug because he felt like that's what the kid needed. And they went their separate ways. And Randy said that as he was kind of reflecting on that moment, he said it felt like when he gave that boy a hug, that a darkness, that a weight just kind of fell from him. And so he talked to him about it later. And the kid said, "You're exactly right. There had been this thing going on in my life for weeks and weeks, and it was eating at me. And that simple hug allowed me to just let it go." This man was able to recognize the spiritual thing that was underlying that circumstance, that situation, because he had put what he had learned into practice. He had developed the spiritual maturity. And as we begin to recognize the spirituality in situations, we learn how to handle those situations. We become trained to be able to do what we should do in those problems and those circumstances that we face in our lives. And then as we grow in this maturity from putting this stuff into action, we develop a sense of spiritual equilibrium, what the authors in the Old Testament called shalom, what we call peace. When our highs are not too high and our lows are not too low, but we just have this deep sense of God's abiding presence with us, so that whatever else is going on around us, we know that God is there with us. And that develops as we put these things into practice, as we develop in the spiritual maturity. Then finally, we see that we can teach, that we can become anchors for those who need us to be strong. If we are spiritually mature, we can be anchors in the church. We can be anchors for God's mission in the world, that we can be an inspiration for others, that we can help others in their own spiritual maturity. And we can bring glory to God. So spiritual maturity, there first must be a desire. And that desire leads to knowledge. And that knowledge leads to a sense of responsibility. And that responsibility leads to an action that ultimately leads to an ongoing growth in spiritual maturity. So as we close, the question is, where are you? Where are you in your own spiritual maturity? And what step do you need to take to grow in your spiritual maturity? Because no matter how young you are or how many years of experience you have, there is always more growth for us. There is always a deeper knowledge, a deeper maturity, more spiritual maturity that is there for us, inviting us, calling us by name. So tonight we offer an invitation for you to take that step. And if that means you need to ask us for prayers or for support, we want to offer you those prayers and that support. Or if that means you need to be baptized, we want to give you the chance to do that tonight. So this evening, if you need to respond to God's invitation, would you come forward as we sing together?